Let's bow together and pray, and after that, we'll shake a few hands. Lord, today we love you and thank you for this exciting time to come together and worship you. Thank you for the talent that we have before us, the talent that we dedicated to you, whether it's the music, the message, the fellowship time. Lord, may it all honor you, for we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Good morning. Nick, Jason, thank you, fellas, for worshiping with us. And leading that part of our worship, we appreciate both of you very much. Well, I started a series a couple of weeks ago called Dollars and Cents. Last week, I laid the foundation for financial fitness, and if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I should say, if you weren't here then, I really do encourage you to go to the website or Facebook and listen to that message. Today, I'm going to do part two of this series, and I'm going to be talking about the law of contentment. But as long as we're not content, we try to keep up with the Joneses. And when we do that, we're never going to be financially fit. As long as your yearnings outdo your earnings, you're going to be where University of Tennessee was last night, in deep doo-doo. So you're going to have debt. You're going to be frustrated in your finances. And until you learn this principle of contentment, you're going to be frustrated with your money. Now, I hope you have your outline in front of you. Let's follow along. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. It says, "It's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up." It's not only financially good for you to be content, it's actually physically good for you to live a contented life. Ecclesiastes 6, 9, it says, "It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else." Folks, that is the principle. That's the law of contentment. Advertising and marketing in our society try to get you to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. Contentment says we need to learn to be satisfied. So I want to share with you a few things about the effects of always wanting more. If you're not content, you haven't learned this principle, and you always want more, it's going to have some negative effects upon you. Number one, wanting more brings more fatigue. If you are not content, if you're always wanting more, you're going to be more fatigued because you're going to have to work harder to pay for everything that you get, and you become extremely tired and worn out. Tolstoy, 100 years ago, told the story of a peasant when his master said he would give him, the peasant, as much land as he could walk around in one day. Thinking he could get more money by covering more land, the peasant started running, and he ran so much and so far that at the end of the day, he died of exhaustion, and he had nothing. Folks, we're all dying of exhaustion for things. Most people give up their health in the first half of their life in order to get money. And the second half of life, they give up their money to try and buy back their health. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to be rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." He says it's dumb to wear yourself out trying to get more things because even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. And it's going to affect you negatively. There's a second effect of wanting more. Number two, wanting more brings more expenses. It always costs more to have more. If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, so is the water bill. It's higher. The writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verse 11 puts it this way. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what's the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it run right through your fingers? There's a bumper sticker that said this. I used to dream of the salary I'm now starving on. how true that is. About the time you get the ends to meet, somebody moves the ends, and you're in trouble again. So don't try and keep up with the Joneses. Remember the cartoon, they filed for bankruptcy. It brings more fatigue and expenses. Number three, wanting more brings more anxiety. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. If you don't have it, you don't worry about it. It's not a concern. The fewer things you own, the fewer things you have to repair, the fewer things you have to maintain, the fewer things you have to insure. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 puts it this way, a working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. What's he worrying about? How to maintain his stuff, how to insure it, how to avoid the taxes on it. Wanting more brings more anxiety upon us. And number four, wanting more brings about conflict. When you're tired and you have more expenses to keep up with than you have money to take care of, you become very anxious. You have more conflict within. Proverbs 15:27 puts it this way, a greedy man can bring trouble to his family. One of the leading contributors to difficulties and troubles in marriage is financial tension. Instead of till death do us part, it becomes till debt do us part. 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul says this, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. He's talking about debt here, financial ruin. Why? Because when you long to be rich, you're a sucker for get-rich-quick schemes. I was a junior at Carson Newman College. I'm just green as could be to life. And one of the students came up to me and said, hey, you want to get in on a little thing to make some money? Just cost you about 10 bucks. Well, 10 bucks in my day, if you were a college student working in the cafeteria, that's a lot of money. 10 bucks, man. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, if you give me 10 bucks, I give you this card. And then you just have to go get four more people. And when they get four more people, and they each of them get four more people, I didn't know what was going on. I'm like, yeah, this will work, because I was told the people at the top are making good money. I lost my 10 bucks. I didn't recover anything. If you're content, you don't worry about those get-rich-quick schemes. And number five, wanting more brings more dissatisfaction. We think the more money I have, the more happy I'll be. Now, you can buy a little happiness for the short term, no doubt, but it doesn't last. You like that new car because it has many things and that new car smell. Got kids? Give it a month. Gone. And all of a sudden, it doesn't smell so new anymore. By the way, the moment you drove that new car off the lot, it just depreciated by $10,000 to $15,000. Personally, I don't spend that much more on a car than that. Wanting more brings dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, if you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all that you want. It is useless. How many of you would say, I would like to live a life of less fatigue, less expenses, less anxiety, less conflict, less dissatisfaction? I think most of us would say yes. So what we need to do is implement what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in want. I want you to underline the word learned and underline the word secret. Paul said, I learned this secret of being content. So how do you learn to be content? How do you do what Paul's talking about? Let me suggest four things. Number one, stop comparing yourself to others. Now, come on. We all do it. Some of you are experts at it. Stop comparing yourself to others. Folks, God made you unique. You know, we all think and we've been told that no two snowflakes are alike, right? You've heard that? But there was a study done where a lady back in out in Wisconsin did a study on snowflakes. Don't ask me how, but I know she did this. And she found a snowflake that had an identical composition as this other snowflake. So apparently all snowflakes aren't unique. But you are. You are one in trillions. And it's foolish for you to have to think you need to be like someone else. Stop comparing yourself. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. The problem is we do it all the time. It almost comes naturally. It's America's favorite indoor sport, comparing. You walk into somebody's house, and the first thing you do is you start making comparisons, right? I like that floor. Oh, I love the drapes. Wow, look at that flat screen. You're making comparisons all the time. You walk up to somebody, and you're like, oh, I like the way she did her hair. Mine doesn't look so good. Why aren't my kids like that? Man, I wish I had his job. Look at that car she drives. You're constantly comparing. And that leads to frustration. If you're going to learn contentment, you've got to stop comparing yourself to other people. Just stop. Knock it off. You must learn to admire without having to acquire. It's a principle of contentment. You need to learn to rejoice in other people's prosperity. Not think you have to have it all. You don't have to own it, folks, to enjoy it. You think, well, I like to start jet skiing. I want to go jet skiing. We've got a lot of water around here. I want a jet ski. So you go out and you buy a pair of jet skis for thousands of dollars that you can't afford, but you put it on the payment plan and you think it's all right. You go out three times that summer. And then you put them in the garage. What a waste. What you need to do is find somebody else who's got jet skis. Go jet skiing with them. You don't have to buy everything. You may have a friend in the church who has something you need. Just go, hey, can I borrow this? Break his stuff and take it back to him. Now no one's going to lend me anything when I need it, right? Here's what you do. The next time you walk into somebody's house, you see somebody's car, you see some possessions they have, and you start to think, oh, wow, I don't have that. The next time that happens, what you do is you need to pray to God. God, I'm so glad I don't have to pay for that stuff. I'm so glad I don't have to worry about the money that I have, and I'm not giving it all away to something I really don't need. So comparing yourself to others is actually not just unhealthy, it's a sin. In fact, it's such a serious sin, God put it in the top 10. It's right there with don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. The 10th commandment says don't compare yourself to others. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So you don't look at him and say, I wish I had that. Coveting, it's a word we don't use a whole lot today. To covet means the uncontrolled desire to acquire. It's an uncontrolled desire to acquire. And God doesn't say you shouldn't have desires to have some things. That's not what I'm saying at all. But don't let them get out of control to the point where you covet what other people have. Don't compare. You want to be content? Stop comparing. And that leads to number two. Instead of comparing, enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. Too often we're so busy going after what other people have that we don't stop and enjoy what we already have. Now, God wants us to enjoy life. I believe that. It's not the only thing he wants for us, but he blesses us by wanting us to enjoy life. That's why he gave us taste buds and then created cinnamons. Medium rare ribeye steak. Fresh vegetables. Seafood. Right? And God gave us skin that we can feel and touch and experience pleasure with. And God gave us eyes and he created color. It's all for our enjoyment. Sunrises and sunsets are beautiful and we enjoy them. God does this and more for our benefit. The fact is, God enjoys watching you enjoy what he gives you. If you're a parent, grandparent, niece, nephew, uncle, aunt, and you have a child under you in some form or fashion, don't you just love it to give them gifts and then watch them open it? It brings you joy and pleasure. And God says, I've given you all these gifts. Let me see you enjoy them. We need to learn to enjoy what we already had, what God has already given us. Ecclesiastes 5:19. If God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. It is a gift from God. We need to pay more attention to what we have. We need to find ways to appreciate it and to thank God for giving it to us. Let me tell you some things I'm grateful for that life has taught me. I'm grateful for hot water. I think a morning shower is a spiritual experience. I've been on some mission trips. I went to Kenya 3 times, and I was really grateful for hot water in Kenya because they don't have it, not where I was. I'm also grateful for ice. Sounds silly. I like my drinks cold. Whatever cold drink I want it right at 33 degrees, just when it starts to begin to crystallize. I like cold drinks. And I became grateful for ice, because if you travel in a lot of, many places around the world, they don't have ice. It's not in their culture. And for Kenya, they don't have the means by which to make it. I'm grateful for ice. When I put my cup on there and it spouts out ice, I'm like, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. I'm thankful for modern-day American commodes. Because when I was in Kenya, they didn't have those. You know what they had? They called them cho. They had chos. You know what chos are? I'm going to tell you. It's a hole in a ground. Or if you're lucky, it's like a public outhouse with a hole in the seat to the ground. Now, back in the day when I was on these mission trips, they told us to wear fanny packs and put stuff here that's important, and because they don't want you to lose it or anything like that. And so I did that, and I had to use a cho. And I wasn't paying much attention to my fanny bag, and I lost crackers down in the hole. For a minute, I thought about, no. Not happening. I'm grateful for our toiletry. And I know that sounds silly. I'm just trying to illustrate the point, folks. We have so many things just to thank. And you say, well, I thank God for that. Thank him again. Thank him again. Sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, what are we not enjoying right now? What do we take for granted? I read a story of grandparents who went to school with their grandkids on Grandparents' Day, and at recess, they started playing Red Light, Green Light. How old is that game? It's probably in the Bible somewhere. I'm sure I can find a verse for it. They're playing Red Light, Green Light, and about 3 rounds of that, 50 kids were drawn in, and they were screaming and laughing and playing Red Light, Green Light. Then the grandparents turned to the kids and said, let's start a conga line. And the grandparents are going around, and they've started the conga line, and they're going all around. All the kids are just going nuts. They're having so much fun on recess. And the grandkid said to a friend, "Wherever Papa goes, a party breaks out." You know what he was doing? You know what they were doing? They were enjoying what? What they already have. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Let's put this in perspective. Anybody have any money on them right now? Some coins, a dollar bill, $10 bill? Got them? Okay, many stuff. Anybody got any money in your car? Probably have some stuff stuck somewhere. When you go home today, you probably even maybe have a little place where you put in your tray, you put the change you have or the dollars you have, right? Libby and I have a gallon jar that we are filling up with coins, and it's almost there. A lot of pennies, though. I'm not counting on a whole lot. If you have any of that, you are richer than 75% of the people in the entire world. It's hard for us to realize that because we think, man, this is nothing. If you really want to, don't compare yourself, but if you want to compare yourself, look at the masses. We are wealthy. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have anything material. The question to ask is it possible to be wealthy and not materialistic? The answer is yes. God gives some people, some believers, some of his children, lots of wealth. And he does it because I think he knows they're responsible. And they're going to use it to grow his kingdom and help people. As long as you meet the conditions in 1 Timothy, he says, as long as you don't become proud in your wealth, you don't flaunt it, you don't think you're better than anything else, then it's okay to have money. It's okay to have some things. But you need to figure out if you are materialistic. One of the signs of materialism is that you get irritated when anybody starts talking about giving and tithing, and it bothers you. Ask yourself, how generous am I? Do I give what God wants me to give, whether it's giving to him through the church, giving to him through a ministry, giving to him through a family that you're helping? Am I willing to say, here, I'm willing to do it? If you're not giving, then you're probably materialistic. I think one of the reasons God asks us to tithe, to give 10% of our income back to him through the church, through other ministries, why we do that is God wants to make sure we're not becoming materialistic. And so we give a portion of what God gives us back to ministry in a lot of ways. Number three, remember, if you're going to learn to be content, remember that life is not about things. It's not about things. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Never judge your self-worth by your net worth. Never think your value is related to your valuables. Realize that the greatest things in life aren't things. It's learning how to love God and to love people and to serve God and to serve people." Look at these verses in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. "O God, I ask two things from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." Folks, this is a healthy, balanced perspective on wealth. Most people are willing to say the first part, the first half of this prayer, "Help me not tell a lie." It's the second part that they struggle with. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me enough to satisfy my needs. Give me just what I need, no more. Because life is not about things. And number four, another thing we need to learn to be content. We need to focus on what lasts forever. We focus on what lasts forever. We give attention and time to permanent things. We build our lives on eternal priorities. We focus on what's going to last forever. Two things are going to last forever: God's word and people. People will last forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. We're to invest in our lives, in people, in helping them get ready for eternity. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. We can be seen, what can be seen lasts for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. And we have a choice to make. Where are we going to get the values for our lifestyle? The world tells us the exact opposite of what I've shared with you today. Everything in the world is built on the idea that you've got to have more to be happy. You've got to decide, am I going to listen to Mattis Avenue as a believer, or am I going to listen to the Master, Jesus Christ? Am I going to listen to culture, or am I going to listen to Christ? Before we go on to the next message in this series, we've got to settle this law of contentment. If we don't, we will be frustrated for the rest of our lives. So you need to determine, are you going to learn to be content? A couple of decades ago, I read the story of a female multimillionaire in California who took her life, committed suicide. Very sad situation. At the funeral, somebody said, I don't understand. She had so much to live for. In actuality, she had so much to live on, but nothing to live for. We need to be careful. We need to learn to live a life of contentment. I want you to write this down on your outline. You need to write the whole thing down. It should be up there on the screen. There it is. Write this down in your outline. The secret of contentment is finding my security and my satisfaction not in what I have, but in whose I am. You find it in Christ, in His values, and in His purposes for your life. The secret of contentment is finding my security, my satisfaction, not in what I have, but in whose I am. You find it in Jesus Christ, in His values, and in His purposes for your life. Let's get busy on learning how to be content, okay? Especially during this Christmas time. Let's be content. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. It's been just a sweet, good time of worship. And I want to thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I can't imagine that there's people here today to whom some part of the message that we've shared, it doesn't apply to them. I think what we've shared today applies to all of us in some form or fashion. So God, as you speak to each of us individually, help us to find the areas that we need to change or work on to become people of contentment, to enjoy what you give us and to share with others as well, to not compare ourselves, not put our self-worth in what people have or what we have, or what we don't have, but to enjoy the things you've already given us, to be grateful for what we already have. Lord, make us people, your children, who are content. Now, God, we pray you'll bless this time where we all have an opportunity to hear what you're saying to us, to make sense of that, to act on it, Lord, however we need to, that we can continue to grow with you and do the ministry you've called us to do as a church, as just individual believers, in blessing others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, man. I think these guys have played together before somewhere. Kevin, what do you think, man? Nick, thank you for bringing Jason. Yes. Good. Give him a hand one more time. Yes.
All right. Thank you.
We were at the National Youth Workers Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. 5,000 youth workers and this violinist. They said, we picked up a violinist off the street, and he came in there and he tried to play, and he said, he played a couple notes. He said, oh, messed up. Played a couple other notes. He messed up. He said, I can't play without my keyboard player. He said, let's see if he's over here. And Michael W. Smith walks in and starts playing the keyboard. Yeah, that's kind of it. Hey, folks, we have lunch in the back, a Thanksgiving feast. How do I know this? I was over there checking it out. In and out a little bit. I got most of it, Kevin. I was content. Yes. And I worked all morning on these rolls. Two different types of roll. I had to drive all the way to Harris Teeter. And fortunately, they were in the same section. So good stuff. All right, let's pray. This will be our blessing for our food as well. As you go over there, just hop in line and enjoy the fellowship time. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for a message to challenge us to be content and not be comparing ourselves to others and always, always being fatigued about wanting more and more. Help us to be content in your love and your grace. Thank you for what we're about to receive as far as this food that many have prepared now. We bless you. We thank you for all that you do for us on this Thanksgiving week, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.